And there were, in the same country, children keeping watch over their stockings by the fireplace. And lo, Santa Claus came, and they were sore afraid. And Santa said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy to all the people who can afford them. For unto you will be given great feasts of turkey and jowza and dressing and cake and many presents. And this will be a sign to you. You shall find the presents wrapped in bright paper lying beneath a tree, adorned in tinsel-colored balls and lights. And suddenly, there will be with you a multitude of relatives and friends praising you and saying, 'Thank you so much. It's just what I wanted.' And it shall come to pass as the friends and relatives have gone away into their homes, and the parents shall say to each other, 'Darn it, what a mess. I'm tired. Let's go to bed and pick it up tomorrow.' Thank goodness Christmas only comes once a year. And they'll go with haste to their cold bed and find their desired rest." Well, with the exception of what I've just read, we've thought seriously this evening in our scriptures and through our songs about the great news of the coming of the Lord Jesus. It has been a clear message that the prophet, like greater than Moses, that the son of David, that the desire of the nations, that the servant prophesied by Isaiah, that the one who is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, the one who is himself Messiah, is going to come. And it's been interesting, isn't it, to hear the great truth sung again in the familiar carols. In fact, probably our theology of Christ is shaped by the songs that we've sung. As the people of Israel were liberated through the Red Sea, they were delivered, but their enemies were drowned. Moses and the Israelites sang a song, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and rider he's thrown into the sea." When Moses was going to leave the people of Israel, he would die on Mount Nebo, but they would enter over Jordan to the promised land. The Lord said to Moses, "You are going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to foreign gods. And the land they are entering, they will forsake me and break the covenant that I made with them. Now write down for yourselves this song, and teach it to the Israelites, and have them sing it, so it may be a witness for me against them when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey." So Moses wrote down this song that day and taught it to the Israelites. In the book of Revelation, when the people of God experienced the final victory through their Savior and King, Jesus Christ, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb. "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages." And so even from the earliest Christianity, songs have given the story of the gospel. The Apostle Paul could write to a church that he probably never visited and said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." How did Paul know that that church was singing? Well, to be saved is to sing, is to know that God has set you free, to have delivered you out of the miry clay, to have put your feet upon the rock, and to have put the new song in your heart is the evidence of being his child. And for just a moment, I want to focus on a song that is actually printed on the front of your program. It's found in the middle of a letter that Paul wrote to a young lieutenant named Timothy. And it's very likely a hymn of the early church. And it shows already that the theology of the church was given through doxology as they praise the Lord together. And just to set the context, it really starts where Paul says to Timothy, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people should conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory." You know, churches do a lot of good things for people. People that are lonely can come to churches, they can meet friends. Sometimes you will even meet your spouse in church. There are programs in churches for just about everybody, from little kids all the way to elderly people. You'll find something to do. It's a great place for music lovers. You can sing, you can play an instrument. Sometimes churches have seminars to teach you how to manage your money or overcome emotional loss, or even addictions can be broken through the power of God. But all those things that I've just mentioned can actually be done by non-Christians. And sometimes non-Christians do an even better job at those things than churches do. In fact, I think there's really only one reason and distinctive about the church, and that is to give the Word of God to the world. In fact, the only thing that the non-Christian world cannot do is share God's word with the world. You see, the world doesn't have the Word of God. And it is only a church that can hold the Word of God. And so Paul tells Timothy that the church of the living God is a pillar and a foundation of the Word of God. Now, immediately, as Timothy was there in Ephesus, they perhaps would have thought of the Temple of Diana. It was magnificent. And there were 127 ornate pillars that were holding up the roof. And just as those pillars held up the Temple of Diana, so the Church of Jesus Christ is to hold up to the world the Word of the living God. And just as the temple was built upon the foundation, so also is the Church of Christ to be built upon the foundation of the Word of God. And it seems that that verse that we're looking at in the middle of the reading of 1 Timothy is sort of the theological core of this letter. The Ephesians, remember, were an interesting people. For 2 hours on one occasion, they shouted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." What are we shouting about Jesus Christ for 2 minutes, for 2 seconds? Do we dare shout of the greatness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, take a look at that verse on your program. How do you understand it? Some people look at it chronologically. You see 6 different events in the life and ministry of Jesus. He appeared in the body, his incarnation, God becoming man. He was vindicated or confirmed by the Holy Spirit, that at every point in his life, The Holy Spirit was with him in power and miracles and wonders. He was vindicated by the Spirit supremely, of course, in his resurrection. He was seen by angels from the beginning of his ministry all the way until his glorious entry into heaven when the angels welcomed him home. The angels witnessed the work of our Savior. And of course, they filled the sky, didn't they, on Christmas night, and they sang to the shepherds the wonder of his birth. He was preached among the nations. Take a look around. We're representing a number of them tonight. The gospel of Christ is being declared even this evening around the world. He's believed on in the world. That is indeed the power of the gospel. Greater than any nation, greater than any leader, greater than any army, the power of Christ and his word is bringing people to faith in himself. And then he's taken up in glory. Not just, I think, his resurrection, not only even his exaltation, but I think even his coming again, the glory of when he comes to bring all people to himself. Some others say, no, it's another way to look at that. You can look at it of what Jesus did on earth, the first three phrases. He appeared in a body. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by the angels. And then think about what Jesus did after the resurrection, when he was preached among the nations, when he was believed on in the world, when he was taken up in glory. Others say, no, you know, there's a third way you might look at this. Perhaps they're couplets. The first one being, he was manifest in the flesh, and then vindicated by the Spirit. In other words, his human nature and his divine nature came together to reveal who he was. And then secondly, seen by angels and preached among the nations. The witness of Christ there in Palestine and all the way to the ends of the earth when he comes again as he's being preached among the nations. And then, of course, the fact that he's believed on in the world and taken up in glory. The reception of Christ in earth and in heaven as people come to receive him. Well, you're probably wondering, which one is it? Is it the first way of looking at it, or the second way, or the third way? Well, the answer is yes. It's all of them. It's the magnificence of Christ. It's the greatness of our Savior. There's probably a fourth way and a fifth way and a sixth way. In fact, my prayer tonight is that as you've seen him declared through scriptures from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you would not have a small Jesus. But even on this Advent Eve, you would imagine his greatness and his glory. And you would know him as Lord and Savior and God. Let us pray. Jesus, we worship you this evening. Just as saints of old have worshiped you for 2,000 years as churches have gathered in your name. And as we continue in our scriptures and in our songs, we pray that you will draw us close to you, that we will be conformed more and more into your image, that we might know you not just as a faraway historical figure, but that you, by your Holy Spirit, will enter our hearts, just as you entered the world 2,000 years ago, that you would be indeed born in us, that we might become the very sons and daughters of God. And so may your blessing rest upon your people here tonight as we continue in worship. And let's pray the prayer that our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.